praise God for God being God. Listen, today I want to talk to you for community. That was, Lord have mercy. Community part two. And my tablet is up here giving me fits. We know the enemy is upset, amen. So there's supposed to be a flyer that says community. And it was on the screen 3 weeks ago. I don't know why we having such a hard time finding that flyer, amen. We're just going to trust God with it. Today we are going to continue our talk about the word community. In fact, I thought I had done a series about community, and Miriam says that I had, but I haven't been able to find any of the notes anywhere. So since I know that I've dealt with this subject before, yet can't find the notes, and all that has been on my mind for the last couple of weeks is community. And since that, I just believe that God wants me to deal with this topic again. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we had a leadership meeting here at the church, and it wasn't your ordinary leadership meeting here at the church. And it wasn't ordinary because in this meeting, God had me stressing the importance of being on the same page. Go tell Miriam, I don't need everybody up here. I don't need all them teenagers up here. Huh? Go have youth church. Amen. Is youth church open? Tell them youth church is open. They need to be. I love you, Lily. I know I said that gruff, but I didn't mean it. That's my bad. I forgot to. Amen. Yeah, come on. Amen. Go on down there and learn about the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I know I'm in trouble. My daughter walked by and rolled her eyes at me. I know I'm. She wrote, y'all said she wrote, Oh, Lord. Yeah, put your hands together from youth. Amen. Amen. So like I was saying, a couple of weeks ago, we had a leadership meeting here at the church, and it wasn't your ordinary leadership meeting. In this meeting, God had me stressing the importance of being on the same page. He was stressing the importance of being on the same page, but being more than just a group of people who gather just for the sake of church business, but rather a team striving to be a family, bound together by the strongest of blood, the blood of Jesus. The word community is defined as a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. Let me say that again. The word community is defined as a feeling of fellowship. You get the feeling that we're a little closer than most people. As a result of common attitudes, interest, and goals. And so our fellowship, like y'all seen last Sunday, everybody was together and eating together and laughing together and having a good time. But it wasn't because the food was good, and the food was good. It wasn't because the desserts was off the hook, and dessert was off the hook. But the fellowship was because we have a common attitude. In other things, we've got something in common. We have some of the same interests and goals. Let's first deal with attitudes today. Today we're just going to deal with attitudes. Writing from a prison cell in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote about the attitude a Christian should have in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse number 27. And it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The whatever happens here is a reference to whether Paul can come to visit the Philippians or not. Paul gave this instruction that so that whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. No matter what happens, no matter what unexpected disruptions, frustrations, or difficulties that come our way, we are to respond with a Christ-like attitude. We should be standing firm and striving for the faith. How many of you understand what I'm saying in here today? That it don't make no difference what's coming up against you. You should never lose your Jesus. And I want you to understand, there's going to be some things to come up against you. But you can't lose your Jesus. You have to be found standing firm and striving for the faith. Sometimes striving for the faith is when somebody's out of line with dealing with you and you have to strive. I have to strive just to hold on a little tighter, hold on a little more so that I don't lose my Jesus. Anybody ever been tried since you've been saved? and they pushing your buttons. When you begin to strive for the faith in those type of situations, what it is you're saying, I know that if I don't react in my flesh, from my flesh, you understand what I'm saying to you? I know that if I don't respond in a worldly manner, amen, then what happens is, no matter how they're coming up against me, I'm bringing glory to God because I will not operate contrary to God even in a testful situation. God is looking for folk that in the middle of the hell, in the midst of the crazy, in the chaos, in the floor of the chaos, that he's looking for people that can stand firm on his word, who will not return evil for evil. Just because you're coming at me wrong don't mean I come at you wrong. Lord, have mercy. And in fact, I'm going to pray for you because I don't know what's wrong that's got you operating in a spirit of coming at me unchristlike. Lord, have mercy. So whatever happens, Paul says, Lord, have mercy, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Listen, think about that. Conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in order to do that, in order to conduct ourselves in that manner, we first have to know the worth of the gospel of Christ. What is Jesus worth to you? What is the word of God worth to you? And whatever it is worth to you, conduct yourselves in that manner. Amen. Lord, have mercy. No matter what, watch this, unexpected disruptions. See, a disruption wouldn't have much power if you knew it was coming. It's the unexpected disruptions. You know what I'm saying to you. If I got a troubled member in the church that is always tripping, that is always causing some type of situation, some type of energy, you know what I'm saying? I'm not surprised if they don't stay long. But what blows my mind is the ones that have been deemed sons and daughters of the house. When they unexpectedly uproot and leave, that's an unexpected disruption. And in those unexpected disruptions, the first thing that I have to do is hold my tongue, hold my peace, hold. You understand what I'm saying to you? I can't lash out in emotion. I can't come for somebody and all of that. I have to, even though whatever happens, Paul said, I have to conduct myself worthy of this great gospel that I preach. You have to hold yourselves. You have to conduct yourselves worthy of this great gospel that you sit under. You understand what I'm saying to you? That actually you should be preaching. You should be teaching. You should be witnessing about. You see. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, Paul writes, later writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That's the ESV version. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's telling us your attitude should be the same as that attitude of Jesus Christ. And he is talking about demonstrating humility and selflessness in relationships. He also encourages us in Ephesians 5 and 1 to be imitators of Christ as dearly beloved children. As children love to imitate what they see and repeat what they hear. Mm-hmm. So I told you, I think, I don't know if it was a Bible study, I told you about my grandson. You know, we got a little mouth on him right now. And as much as I don't like the mouth that I'm hearing about, he's not the one that should get the spanking. Because he's just imitating what he heard. See, anybody in here got a baby or a grandbaby that every now and then say a bad word? And you know, first thing you want to do is you want to spank the grandbaby, right? Yes, pop them in the mouth. But the reality is you ought to pop your child in the mouth because that's where they're getting it from. Uh-huh. They just listening and repeating. And they don't know what's a good word and what's a bad word. And if you keep saying, oh, you shouldn't have said that, if they could talk, they'd probably say, well, you should stop saying it. Yes. You're the model. You're my example. You're who's leading me. You're the one that's teaching me. If I'm not supposed to say it, then stop letting me hear it. Amen. Lord, have mercy. I could just end church on that right there. Everybody great, go home, text their grandbabies. I'm sorry. Yeah. As children love to imitate what they see and repeat what they hear. We also are charged with the intimate, we are charged to imitate the model of Christ's behavior and to be, watch this, clear reflections of the Lord, which is found in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and 16, where it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Listen, you are supposed to imitate and model Jesus' behavior so much to the point that you become clear reflections of the Lord. So what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is when they see you, they should see Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask a real question, and I want a real answer. How many of you in here believe that you can actually imitate Jesus? Just let me see by a show of hands. All right. Let's do it. Okay, so I saw that, so I want to be sure that I saw what I saw, so I'm going to ask the question like this. How many of you in here don't believe you can imitate Jesus? Okay, so some of y'all just decided y'all ain't going to say nothing because y'all don't know what I'm up to. Clint's over like this. He tried to raise and hide. Miko's like, I've been here long enough to know. Shocking, she's fixing her hat. So I'm going to just tell both sides of y'all. Y'all was real weak about that. I'm going to tell you now. So I'm going to ask this question again. How many of you believe, and say it with your chest, that you can reflect, you can look like Jesus? Okay. Let me ask you this question. Let me insert a new question. How many of you believe that it's an insult to believe that you can reflect Jesus? I don't know what that was. I don't know if you was fixing your hair or you was saying me. I don't, she done learned quick. I think this is the first time she been, he seemed like a game player. Listen, y'all, I ain't never in my life. Demonte's over like, I'm not moving. She paged and told me about him. I'm not moving. Listen. This is no setup. So let's read it again. In Ephesians 5 and 1. Go back to 5 and 1, please. Paul tells us, therefore be what? Of who? As what? He tells us to. Now, a lot of us would say, at first it said that we don't think that way, is because we don't believe we can be. But there's the cold part. God will never charge you with something that he won't give you the grace to operate in. So like, you know, he says, love everybody, right? And to me, that's just so easy. I love everybody in this building. I haven't had a conversation with everybody in this building, but I love everybody in this building. Why? Because number one, I believe his word, right? So since I believe his word, it's easy for me to receive the grace that I need. Like, grace is like equipment. He gives me what I need to do what he says. It would be a horrible job if you had to go to a job that your boss didn't give you the tools or the necessities that you needed to actually operate the job. Steve used to work on cars. If I came and if I brought a car over to you and you worked at a mechanic shop and they said fix his car, but they ain't got no tools, well, how do I do it if I don't got the tools, right? But because I got the tools, see, I got the grace to love you, despite knowing you, I'm able to love you. You see, I love, now, this don't mean I like you. Let me make this clear. I don't dislike nobody in here, okay? Let me speak on that real quick, because I felt that spirit. I don't dislike anybody in here, but what I'm trying to say is that God told me to love you, so he gave me the ability to love you. I don't have to know you. You understand what I'm saying to you? But I love you. You see what I'm saying? So if God tells you to be imitators of Christ, you don't have to worry about not being able to do it. Because if you believe that you can do anything God tells you to do, see, and that's the, oh God, I hear you, Holy Spirit. I didn't know we was going here today. That's the problem, isn't it? Most of the things that God tells us to do, we don't believe we can do it. Because truth be told, we really ain't seen nobody do it. And so that's why a lot of us will sit in church, watch Pastor Sonia, and say, she be acting so holy. I bet you she ain't that holy at home. Well, I bet you, I can tell you she is. She is. Miriam's supposed to be sick and she dancing. I bet you one, I can tell you two things about that. She do be sick, and she be at home sick, dancing for the Lord. You understand what I'm saying to you? See, this is what the enemy wants you to believe, that the things that Christ calls for you to do, that you don't have the discipline to do. That's why when we talk about fast, everybody drop their head and get quiet. If I even say the word fast, everybody be like, I hope he ain't get ready to do it. Lord, don't have him do that. Look, me go over. Lord, don't do that. I'm not going to say nothing about fasting, okay? But you, why do you drop your head? Why do you have a problem with fasting? Because you don't believe you can do it. Truth being told, you really ain't seen people do it. And so God is saying, despite what you've seen, despite what you believe, I want you to believe me. So if I call you to fast, then you should fast. If I call you to love, you should love. If I call you to read the word, watch this, you should read the word because it will give you the power to believe that whatever I call you to do, you can do. You see what I'm saying to you? But let me tell you something. If Satan could go into heaven when God called a meeting of the angels and Satan showed up on the scene of heaven and God said, What are you doing? What have you been up to? Let me tell you, if he can go into heaven, he can come into growth. And he can sit next to you and say, when they say, we want you to be imitators of Christ, and he can go, something just goes, I can't be no imitator of Christ. I mean, Christ was perfect. Let me tell you something. That is not you. That is the whisper. Lord, have mercy. That is the whisper. You ever have somebody whisper in your ear and just walk off? And by the time that you receive what they said and you turn around, they was over here instead of right here where your ear was? It's the whisperer. Satan is a whisperer. And so you sitting back and you're reading stuff like imitate Christ and something goes, I can't do that. But how in the world can you read it in the Bible? The Bible said imitate God. Be imitators of God. So now you understand when you begin to feel like you can't do something that God is calling you to do, it's not you, it's the enemy that is whispering into your ear. You ain't never been able to do that. What would make you think you can do that now? Well, the reason that you can do it now is because you don't operate under the blood of you. You operate of the blood of the Lamb. And as long as you operate under the blood of the Lamb, you can do everything that he has called you to do. See, what happens here is that we have to have a soul shift. The position of our soul has to shift from unbelief to belief. I didn't believe that I could imitate Christ, but what I done was I prayed for it, DJ. You see what I'm saying to you? Because if I understand that he's calling me something to do that I don't feel like I can do, the first thing I need to do is have a conversation with the one who called me. I don't need to sit back and say, Kevin, I don't know about that, you know. No, because Kevin can't help me. So when I'm told to do something by the word of God, by God, then I feel like I can't do what God has told me to do, the first one I need to talk to is God. Amen. Because I need him to show me that I can. It doesn't make me weak. Amen. It makes me dependent upon the only one that I should be dependent upon, God himself. I don't need to go and ask Miriam, hey, he told me to imitate him. You think I can imitate him? She can't answer that. Amen. Yeah, so I got to go to the one that can give me the discipline to be able to do it. You understand what I'm saying to you? So he tells us to be imitators. In fact, he takes it further in Matthew 5 and 16, and he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, that's a nice verse, ain't it? And so you think about in the same way, let your light shine before others. When you think about that, you think about the people that you know, right? The people that you love, right? But what if God is saying, I want you to take it deeper than that? I want you to let your light shine in some folk you know can't stand you. Because I mean for them to be saved too. Oh, Lord. Did you know that even though you in Jesus, God expects your haters to be saved too? That's a hard thought, ain't it? Huh? You done got over here, got all sedity and sanctified, you know. You know, you're singing along with the praise and worship team, and life is good. And then you read somewhere that he says, pray for your enemies. What? Pray for my who? Not the one that just posted about me last night. I know you're not talking about that one. See, because it really becomes light. It really becomes light when you can sit back in the midst of someone that you know can't stand you. They can't stand you, and you love them anyway. And you don't love them in secret. You love them openly. You let the world know. I don't care nothing about what y'all think. It ain't got nothing to do with my pride. I love this person despite this person. That's light. That's real light. That is overwhelmingly blinding you light when you can love the folk that can't stand you. Huh? Some of you got people in your life right now, you're thinking about them. Surely God ain't talking about them. Yes, he's talking about them too. Yes. Yes. Lord, have mercy. Jesus maintained a perfect attitude, get this, in every situation. He prayed about everything, and he worried about nothing. Did y'all know, how many of y'all got some stressful things going on in your life right now? Do you know that you ain't supposed to be worried about it? Ashley, can you find a scripture for me real quick? I think it's 1 Peter, is it 5 and 6? Let me see that. 1 Peter, we going to do church the old-fashioned way. That's when you had to open your Bibles, amen? All this cute stuff, equipment and all that. Is it be anxious in nothing? Philippians, yeah. Yeah, that's why I said Philippians 4 and 6. Give me Philippians 4 and 6, but I want you to give it to me in the new living. No, I want you to give me Philippians 4 and 6 in the New Living Translation. We're going to do it. You got the New Living Translation? You stand up and read it real quick.
Don't be worried about anything. Instead, pray about everything.
Stop. Start over.
Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything.
Stop. What? Read it again. Hold on. The Apostle Paul said, don't worry about nothing. I'm talking to somebody in here today. Well, it's going to get cut off tomorrow. You better not worry, but what you do is what? About what? Everything. Everything. Let me tell you something. When my Brenda went out of here yesterday, there wasn't a worry on her face. There wasn't a worry on her face. When she went into the hospital, there wasn't a worry in her spirit. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because she understands, if God be for me, who can be against me? And let me tell you something. You got to get mature in your spirit to understand that when somebody passed away, don't mean that God lost. It might mean promotion. Oh, God, y'all missed that. Sometimes, let me tell you something, when my Brenda went away from here, when my grandma Dora went away from here, when my Gigi went away from here, when Jimmy Henson went away from here, that wasn't Satan winning. Baby, that was God in promotion. That was God giving promotion. So some of you got some people that went away from here and you just thought, I prayed and God didn't do nothing. You prayed and missed it because God did something. He said, despite what you're praying, you want them to stay in the same position that they in. You want them to keep this same role that they in, but I'm trying to promote them to the greatest promotion that they could ever have, which is coming home to me. Lord, have mercy. No, give me the rest of that scripture. Listen, tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Well, if I tell him what I need, why should I thank him for what he's done? Because if you can't thank him for what he's done and not think about what he's brought you out of. And when you begin to think about what he's brought you out of in times past, all of a sudden you can have a confidence about what you need him to bring you out of now. You understand what I'm saying to you? So it does you some good to go back. That's why the psalmist said, when I look back over my life and I begin to think things over. You understand what I'm saying to you? It's when hell hits my life, it makes me look back over my life. And I begin to think things over and I decide I'm not going to be scared. I'm going to decide I'm not going to let this make me in a bad mood. I'm not going to let this overwhelm me because I've looked back over my life and I've thought things over and I can't find a time when God wasn't God in my life. I can't find a time. Not one time. I can't find one time when he wasn't God in my life. So I have a right, watch this, I have a right by history, Lord have mercy, I have a right by history to come up against the enemy every time he comes my way and let him know, for God I live and for God I die. Lord have mercy. I got a right. I got proof he won't let me down. You know how you got proof that he won't let you down? Because you still here. Somebody tell your neighbor, I'm still here. Tap your neighbor, tell him, I'm still here. I've got proof that no matter what may come against me, God is an on-time God. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Don't worry about nothing. Ain't that something? Don't worry about. Y'all know when y'all be praying, and you telling God what you think he don't already know? God talking about, God said that verse like, and you know how you pray when you're really worried, right? And Lord, and you bring your tears in it. And you, because you want God to know you mean business. And you're snotting all in the prayer. And you want God to know you mean business. But let me tell you something. It ain't the tears that moves God. It's the faith that moves God. It's the faith that when you pray and you say, look here, this is bigger than me. But I know it ain't bigger than you. This will take me out. But on the strength of you, I know it can't take me out. But I need you to do something with the faith that God desires to move on our behalf. He maintained a perfect attitude in every situation. He prayed about everything, and he ain't worried about nothing. And we too should seek God's guidance about every aspect of our lives and allow him to work out his perfect will. Now, let's deal with that, because you got to be mature. We got to stop playing God like he's Santa Claus. He only comes to bring good stuff. Sometimes you got to hear no. Woo. Sometimes you got to hear they're not going to make it out this time. Sometimes you got to hear This just ain't gonna work. This just ain't gonna work. And here's the thing, and it can be disheartening when God tell you no. It can blow your mind when it feels like God didn't operate the way you wanted him to. But you have to have, watch this, you have to have a faith in God. That when it does not work out the way you thought it should have, when it does not come to pass the way you desired it to, you have to have so much faith in God that you say, what did Job say? He said it ignorantly, but he meant well, didn't he? He said, you have to have a confidence to say, though he slay me, woo, yet I trust him. You've got to have a faith that says, even though that didn't work out the way I wanted to work out, I know that if God wanted it to work out like that, it would have. It was like the three Hebrews boys. It was like Daniel and the three Hebrew boys that said, listen, we're not getting ready to bow to you, and we're not getting ready to show you the praise that only belongs to God. And if we don't, and if God lets you kill us, we still won't worship you. We still won't bow. I had to sit over my cousin Joe's body, whose death meant more to me than words that I could ever explain. And I had to sit there because I'm going to tell you something. When he passed, I sat there. It was almost over. I was almost out of here. Hey, not him, not my heart, not my soul. And I had to say, though he slay me, I still trust you. Though we sat for 2 weeks and he fought for his life, and you gave us signs that he was getting ready to come out of this. You led us to believe that, I mean, he was moving around and doing things that the doctor said he would never be able to do. He was doing it. And then all of a sudden you take him. And then something begins to happen inside of you. You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had to deal with something like this, something begins to happen on the inside of you that you cannot explain, but it becomes bigger than you. And the words that you want to say, you're not able to say. And the only thing that you can say is, thank you, Jesus. You begin to say things like, I still trust you. You begin to say things like, I still believe you. And your heart is broken and it's ripped out. And you don't know how you're going to be able to wake up in the morning. But something on the inside is taking over on the inside of you. Faith begins to work for you when you can't work for yourself.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus' attitude. This is the attitude that the Christian community is supposed to have, okay? And his attitude, watch this, you ready? Was never to become defensive or discouraged. That was his attitude. He was never defensive or discouraged. His goal at all times was to please the Father rather than to achieve his own agenda. As we see in John 6 and 38, Jesus says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, here is the hit. When you get saved, your agenda shifts. Whatever you had on your plate or on your mind, as far as what you came to do, all that's over with. And now your agenda, what you're called to do, is what he has placed over your life. And so Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And the problem is sometimes we get ahead of the wheel. We get so caught up in us, we forget to check with him. And we're trying to figure out why this ain't working. Why this ain't working my way. Why this isn't going the way I thought it was. I mean, everything is set in place. Why? Because it ain't his will. And God don't, he don't bow to your will. You bow to God's will. You see what I'm saying to you? And when you get mature in your faith, you begin to understand it don't even feel like bowing no more. It's just what I'm supposed to do. See, when you get where you're supposed to be in God, following God's word, doing his word ain't hard. It's like breathing. You understand what I'm saying to you? It ain't hard. It ain't hard to do what he called you to do. Watch this. When you're mature in faith, what he's called you to do is enough. You don't have to make it more. When he calls you to do something, it is exactly what you was brought here to do. And so since it is exactly what you were brought here to do, guess what? When you do it, it will fulfill you. It will fulfill you. Lord, have mercy. In the midst of Jesus' trials, he was patient. In the midst of his suffering, he was hopeful. In the midst of the blessing, he was humble. Even in the midst of the ridicule, abuse, and hostility, he made no threats. He did not retaliate. And in 1 Peter 2 and 23, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. In the Bible, to revile means to criticize or speak against someone in an abusive or contemptuous or an insulting manner, often with the intent to humiliate or discredit them. When Paul writes in 2 Philippians number 5 that our attitude should be the same one as Christ Jesus, he had summarized in the previous two verses what such an attitude was: selflessness, humility, and service. Look at this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We're almost done, I promise. This is a tough one. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your interest, but also to the interest of others. In other words, the attitude a Christian should reflect is one that focuses on the needs and interests of others without question. Without question, that does not normally come to us. That ain't something we just naturally, that's not a spirit we just, you know, just naturally operate in. Why? Because we've been living all our life to make sure we okay, right? See, that's the problem. That's the thing about when you've been living in your will for so long, it becomes hard to not worry about your will no more. Single mamas know something about that. When you've had to make a way for so long for you and your babies, amen, you know, it becomes hard to put that thought process down because it's been you that's been making it for your kids. It's been you that's been out here struggling and striving for your kids, right? But what God says is, I want you to not worry about your kids because they ain't your worry no way. In fact, if you heard my word, I told you to cast all your worries upon me because I care about you. So it's a respectful thing, mothers, that you're focused on your children the way that you are, but you're still out of bounds if you're a believer. Because why are you out of bounds? Because you're supposed to put your concerns about your babies in the hands of God. Watch this. And when you put your concerns about your babies in the hands of God, that gives you the chance to put your concerns about somebody else, to put your energy towards somebody else, to making sure they're okay. You need to be worried about your own. I don't have to be worried. How many times you done heard that? You need to be worried about your own. I don't need to be worried about my own. God's got them. That's why he sent me to worry about you now. Or not even worry about you, but he sent me to witness to you. You see what I'm saying to you? Yeah, it's deep right there. See, you get quiet right there. When single mamas, it's hard to receive that word right there. But the reality is, they ain't your kids no way. When it got crazy in my home concerning my kids, I had to remember that they not mine no way. I ain't gonna keep on sitting around here, you know, having these conversations with you and stressing myself out. I'm gonna go tell on you. That's what we do, ain't it? Lord, get them. You just supposed to go tell God about that. And here's the hit. When you tell God about it, it's not enough to tell him about it. You got to trust he's going to do something with it. He said, cast all your cares or all your worries upon me, for I care about you. Well, you have to know that he wouldn't ask you to cast them on him if he wasn't going to do something with them. So when you cast the cares about your children, when you cast your care about your bills, when you cast your cares about your health, when you cast your cares about whatever it is that you're casting your cares about, you got to say, and I believe you can handle it. I believe you will handle it. And guess what? And every time that worry comes into your mind, you tell the devil you a lie. You a lie. You don't belong here. This thought don't belong. That's why it says bringing every stronghold into capacity, into captivity. Thank you. Bringing every stronghold into captivity. Hold on. This worry don't belong in my mind. Now, what happens? You could be having a great time, can't you? Anybody been having a good time, and then a worry hits you, and it messed that thing up? You party over here, and the next thing you know, that worry hits you, and you just sit down. No more party. When that worry hits your mind, the Bible says you are to bring that. You're supposed to take that worry and say, let me put you back in captivity where you belong. You ain't supposed to be out. I'm locking you up so that you don't have the power to mess me up in how I operate towards God. Because if you don't lock that bad thought up, if you don't lock that worry up, if you don't lock what Satan is trying to put in your mind up, then Satan will have his way with you, and you'll find your way, you know, out of alignment with God and all messed up all around the board. So when those thoughts come up, stop sitting there, let them thoughts be there. They ain't got no right to be there. Devil, you a lie. I'm taking this thought into captivity, and how do I put it back into captivity? I give it back to Jesus. You see? You ever notice that when you get done worrying about one thing and you seriously done gave it to God, something else comes up to worry you? And then you somehow you muster enough strength to give that to God, and as soon as, woo, and then you look over and here's another worry. And what Satan ain't got, he ain't gonna run out of worry. But what you can't run out of is faith. And every time those thoughts get into your head, you've got to take them to where they belong. Oh, God. In other words, the attitude of a Christian should reflect is one that focuses on the needs and interests of others without question. We know that don't come easy to us. When Christ came into the world, he established a new attitude to relationships and others. One day, when his disciples, and we're done after this, when his disciples were arguing among themselves regarding who was the greatest in his kingdom, Jesus said this in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is teaching us that when we become preoccupied with our own things, it can cause conflicts and other problems with people we know. Instead, God wants us to have an attitude of serious caring, involvement in the concerns of others. Paul speaks more about this Christ-like attitude in his letter to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It says, "You were taught," and we're out, "you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holy." There it is again. You are to be like God. We are to be like God. Now I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to tell the truth. You're in church. How many of you believe you can really be like God? Okay. Now, put your hands down. Now, the ones that didn't raise your hands, I want you to raise your hands now. If you don't believe that you can be like God, I want you to raise your hands. And so I saw everybody that didn't raise their hands. So what I want you to understand, okay, what that is a stronghold. And a stronghold is a fortified lie. So we heard the Bible says, be like God. So we must be able to be like God, or the Bible wouldn't tell us to do something that we couldn't do, right? So what happens is we get these strongholds in our minds. A stronghold is just a lie that has been, it's been layered. It's protected. And what's it protected against? The truth. A stronghold comes up against the truth, the truths of God. If the Bible says you can be like God, who are we to say we can't? Now, it's good that we put God on this plateau that he belongs on. He's so high up. How in the world? No, baby, I didn't say you could be him. I said be like him. He tells us to be like him. So now I've got to figure out what this stronghold is, where exactly it's at, so I can play a part in tearing down this stronghold in my mind. Because as long as this stronghold exists in my mind, I won't believe that I can be like God, thus I won't be, and I'll be more like man. But we're not commanded to be like man. We're commanded to be like God. So guess what? As long as this stronghold exists, it will always keep me out of alignment with God. Because there will be certain things that God commands that I just won't be able to do as long as I believe that I'm not like him. As long as and if I don't believe that I can be like him, I don't strive to be like him. That's when you hear people say stuff like, "You ain't God." And it usually means that they're really upset at the fact that you're trying to be as much like God as you can be. That's where that hostility is coming from. Because they are understanding that you're trying your best to be as much like God as you can. And that's what you're supposed to do. You shouldn't have to apologize for that. Don't you ever apologize. Don't you ever dummy down with your Holy Ghost. Don't you ever dummy down with your Holy Ghost. Don't you ever sit back and apologize because you're being obedient to the Spirit of the Lord who said, be like me, not like man. Yeah. So I'm praying with you. I'm praying with you for those strongholds to be destroyed so you can walk into this fullness of God. So you can walk in that power, in that authority. It doesn't mean that you all let. It just means that you where you're supposed to be. Lord have mercy. Stand to your feet. Let's get you out of here.